I haven't asked anybody to do the scripture reading in Japanese. Junko, you want to? Okay. This is found on the back of your program, the scripture reading. Today we're going through the Gospel of John. This is John chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but it's cut off here. Probably it says in secret, but sorry. Yes, but in secret. Sorry. And that takes us to the end of verse 10. So in Japanese.
日本語でお読みします。ヨハネの福音書7章1節から10節までお読みします。その後イエスはガリラヤを巡っておられた。それはユダヤ人たちがイエスを殺そうとしていたので、ユダヤを巡りたいとは思われなかったからである。さてカリオイの祭りというユダヤ人の祝いが近づいていた。そこでイエスの兄弟たちはイエスに向かって言った。あなたの弟子たちもあなたがしている技を見ることができるようにし、ここを去ってユダヤに行きなさい。自分から公の場に出たいと思いながら隠れたところでことを行うものはありません。あなたがこれらのことを行うなら自分を世に表しなさい。兄弟たちもイエスを信じていなかったのである。そこでイエスは彼らに言われた。私の時はまだ来ていません。しかし、あなた方の時はいつでも来ているのです。世はあなた方を憎むことはできません。しかし、私を憎んでいます。私が世についてその行いが悪いことを証しするからです。あなた方は祭りの日に登っていきなさい。私はこの祭りには行きません。私の時がまだ満ちていないからです。こう言ってイエスはガリラヤにとどまられた。しかし兄弟たちが祭りに登った時、イエスご自身も公にではなく、いわば内密に登っていかれた。
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? Good, good. I just want to start my message. Prior to my message, I just want to give an appreciation. We started doing this not too long ago, but I'd like to appreciate today Aika Tatabe. She is our pianist. And she also does piano, but today I want to just focus on Aika. Is she here? She's not even here. Oh, every time I do this, they're not here. She will come back though, but when she comes in, I'll like cheer for her or something. But she is probably better she's not here, because she'll get uncomfortable if I talk about it. But she graduated with a master's degree from the U of A in music. And here she comes. When she walks in, everybody give her a big round of applause. Sorry, we didn't mean to embarrass you, but we're doing an appreciation for you, Aika, because you are wonderful and great. But she is our pianist. She does the prelude, While we do our communion, she does the piano. She was on the worship team for a long time, and she's always welcome to join us. But she just graduated from the U of A, and unfortunately, if this is still correct, she is moving back to Japan to continue studying music, and specifically how music affects the body. So it's a very interesting area of research. As you know, the Bible is very musical, interestingly enough, from front to back. There's always music, trumpets, instruments, and the music does obviously affect the body, and so she's going to do deeper research into that, and hopefully when she finishes, she could produce just sounds and music that heals the body. I think that's the end goal or something like that. But if you wouldn't mind joining me in thanking Aika for just all that she does for JCCT. Thank you, Aika. The 3 months we do have her, I believe. She still does music lessons, so if you're interested in playing the piano, her prize pupil is back there, Danchan, who is one of her biggest supporters and fans. So if you are interested in taking piano lessons, of course, Tamao does piano lessons as well. Aika does piano lessons. And I think Shiho does piano lessons. We have a lot of piano players. Anyways, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much again for today. You are good. Always good, Lord. Even when life is hard, through the storm, Lord, you are good. Your faithfulness endures. Your love never fails. No matter how far we stray, you, Lord, like the prodigal father, who lavishes so abundantly to the prodigal child, you, Father, are worthy and deserving of all our praise, worship, adoration, attention. You are worthy, Lord. We thank you so much for today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to fill this place and fill our hearts, that we would have a greater sense of awareness of your presence, and Lord, that you would reveal yourself even more to us. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. If for those of us who weren't with us, and just to give a little context in where we are in John, Jesus begins to have a large following. Thousands of people would begin to come and hear Jesus teach. Not only just hear Jesus teach, but literally be fed by Jesus' miracles, the multiplication of bread and fishes. Prior to that, though, he had a little scuffle, if you will, with the religious leaders. The religious leaders of the time began to question Jesus specifically why he did miracles on the Sabbath, a holy day for Jewish people. And Jesus simply tells them how faulty their understanding of the Sabbath is, one. But two, he reveals that he and God the Father are one. This obviously causes concern for the religious leaders who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Because of that, the Jewish leaders begin to conspire a way to try to kill him. Going back to the feeding of the 5,000, after feeding 5,000 plus people, Jesus gives the crowd a hard teaching himself. He says, "Unless you partake of me, you cannot be my disciple." unless you partake of me. And a large majority of the people misunderstood that to think, unless we become cannibals, what do you mean, Jesus, unless we partake of you? And because of the hard teaching, the thousands that Jesus began to draw would leave Jesus. And in this situation, John begins chapter 7 with after this. This is a popular term John uses throughout the Gospel of John and also his other book, famous book, the Book of Revelation. He would use the term after this to begin a new section. And in this new section, we see that he goes to Galilee, and it says he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. The Jews there, simply not a term for all of the Israelites, but specifically the Jewish leaders. And Galilee was probably either remote or among the Gentiles. He would begin to do his ministry in the remote areas and among the Gentiles, places where the Jewish elites and leaders would not go to grab Jesus and try to kill him. And it moves on and says, well, prior to that, we begin to see that Jesus perhaps is forced to be a lot more sensitive to be led by the Holy Spirit. He is forced through circumstances to be led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't go to Judea because people are trying to kill him. Circumstances. Grave one. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in my own life, unfortunately, this is not something we should and ought do, but unfortunately, oftentimes it's because of circumstances where I begin to pray more. You guys find that to be true too? It's not because, oh, I appreciate God so much, I want to pray more and just be in fellowship with God. But oftentimes it's circumstances, whether it's a financial crisis. For some of you younger people, when I was younger, relational crisis, I don't know, deadlines, papers. I prayed a lot more when there was deadlines to be met, papers to be written, or a girlfriend I wanted. I don't know. Yes, at least a couple of people know what that's like. But you guys are very good looking, so I'm sure you don't have that problem. Anyways. But circumstances. The foxhole prayers, as they would call it, leads us to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Unfortunate, but true. Yes? Just me? I confess, I am a sinner. Yes. But that is the case. It ought not to be. For those of us who are in a good place in life, and I hope you are. I truly do. Please do not forget that the good things that God has placed and given to you is because of His grace. It's a good practice that when we don't have any apparent needs or felt needs, that even then, we are thankful, grateful. It's a good practice. Every night before you go to sleep, I don't do this, but it is a good practice to just begin to thank God. Thank you, God. Even for the small things. Thank you, God, that I have a bed to sleep on. Thank you, God, that I have a roof over my head. Thank you, God, that I don't need to go to bed wondering where I'm going to get my next meal, where I'm going to get clean water, whether someone's going to try to kill me. I don't know where you are. Maybe you are in that situation. If you are, come see me. I'll pray for you. But whatever it may be, just the small, simple things. Gratitude. Thanksgiving. Good practice. Verse 2, it says, Now the Jews' feast of booth was at hand, so his brother said to him, Leave here. Excuse me. Okay, never mind. Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. A couple of things I want to point out. Jesus had siblings, younger siblings. He was the oldest. And of course, we believe he was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary, while his younger siblings were born of Joseph and Mary. His younger siblings at this time did not believe that he was who he said he was, the Messiah. Although later on, after his death and resurrection, they would come to believe. And history says they would all come to believe. We know that at least one, if not two of the books were written by his siblings. James, the letter in James is written by his brother. And some say Jude is also written by his brother. But here we see the Feast of the Booth was at hand. Are you guys all familiar with Jewish feasts and festivals? Really? Like one, maybe two, three? No? We have some half-Jewish people here too, but no? Okay. It is important, it isn't important, kind of important, but I think it's important to know. It is the Feast of the Lord. And the reason why I came to know it, honestly, was last year, the Feast of the Lord started to gain a lot of attention. And the reason why last year it gained a lot of attention was, if you guys remember the Super Blood Moon last year? You guys remember that? Okay. And then the super blood moon was the fourth of what they called a tetrad, right? Four blood moons. Very rare. Doesn't happen too often. But what was so interesting, what some teachers try to correlate, was every tetrad, four blood moons, there would be something significant that happens to the Jewish people. And they try to correlate that. It didn't match one-to-one, but certainly close to the blood tetrad moons, they would have something significant. And so last year was a lot of attention on these feast days of the Lord. And I think that was actually very important for the larger church. Not necessarily because the end time was coming, but to realize the significance of feast days. And so I do want to take some time to talk about the feast days, if that's okay. There are seven. If you're Jewish, you will say, no, there's nine. But there are seven biblical feast days. The other two comes after the Bible, Purim and Hanukkah. I won't talk about those two. But there are seven feast days that I believe Leviticus 23, God says these are the feast of the Lord. And teacher Mark Blitz calls it Moedim, appointed times of the Lord. Appointed times. Seven of them. Three in the spring, one in the summer, three in the fall. What's interesting about these feast days, and the Bible alludes to them and talks about them, is that Jesus himself fulfilled three of those feast days. The first feast day we have in the calendar year, if they start in spring. They might start in fall. But if they start in spring, the first feast day is Passover. Passover, the study of Passover itself, just significant allusions to Christ and a Savior. But Passover is the first one. It happened in the spring. The second one, right after, the day after Passover, is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one that happens during unleavened bread, in the middle of unleavened bread, is called the Feast of First Fruits. All of these three things Jesus was said to have fulfilled. Because on Passover, as they were getting the lamb prepared to cook, to sacrifice, and to eat, Jesus himself was being crucified on Passover, on the day of Passover. They bury him on the day of unleavened bread. And so in Scripture, leaven actually is a symbol for sin. And so they bury him on unleavened bread. Interestingly enough, when Jesus goes, and you guys remember the story? Jesus flips over tables, makes a whip, and drives out all these people in the temple courts. You guys know that story? That actually happens during unleavened bread. And the fun part of unleavened bread for Jewish kids is parents go and they hide leaven all around the house. It's kind of like hide and seek. I mean, I think it's a lot more fun if they hide leaven and put like a $10 bill with the leaven. So they might do that too. So, you know, it'd be more fun. But it's sort of a game like that. And then the children, they go in, they get the leaven, and they throw it out of the house kind of thing. They toss it out. Because leaven speaks of sin. And Jesus is our bread, our unleavened bread, buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day he rises from the grave is the Feast of First Fruits. And so Paul even calls Jesus the first fruits. 50 days after the day of first fruits is called Pentecost. And on that very day of Pentecost, the disciples were meeting in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit fell. Called the Day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast festival. That's why we call it Pentecost, because it was a Jewish feast festival. The three fall feasts have actually not been fulfilled yet. Trumpets. The three fall feasts are the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. I hate to do this with so many newcomers and visitors because I don't know where you are biblically, but just to continue, you guys ever hear the term, no one knows the day or hour when the God will return? You guys heard that term? That's true. No one knows the day or the hour. Jesus himself says, nobody knows the day or the hour. And this is in reference to the end times. When is the end going to come? You guys ever curious when is the end going to come? There's a lot of things that are going on that should probably spark your idea, wow, when is the end going to come? Because just looking at the news, it's just getting a lot crazier, right? Pray for Obama. He is in China, I believe, right now, and American-China relation, not the best. Could be a lot better. So pray for it. Let's just pray for that because, you know, the Bible does talk about pray for your leaders. So Obama is in China, I believe, as we speak. So going back, no one knows the day or the hour. That is actually a Jewish term that Jewish people, when they hear about that, they know exactly what that means. That is the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. Nobody knows when the Feast of Trumpet is supposed to start. Biblically, because that's the only feast that lands on the first day of the month. That's the only feast that lands on the first day of the month. And the significance of that is, for the Jewish people of that time, the first of the month was declared by the Sanhedrin when it would be. And the way they would decide when the first of the month was, they would have two witnesses watching the skies. And on the first, I believe, full moon, that would be the first of the month. And so it would either be 1 or 2 days off. It would be either on the day they thought or on the next day. They obviously, because we live in such a design world, I don't know if that's a buzzword, but we know when the sun typically is going to be a full moon. However, we might be a day or two off back then. And so the two witnesses would testify, oh, it is the full moon, it is the first of the month, it is now the Feast of the Trumpet. And when they said no one knows the day or the hour, it was an allusion to the Feast of the Trumpet. No one knows when that feast will begin until the Sanhedrin declares it is the new month. And then it is the Feast of Trumpets. If you are familiar with Bible prophecy, there are seven judgments that happens three times. Three sets of seven. And I'm not going to get into this, but the middle, the second one, is when they begin to blow the trumpets. And Paul says, at the sound of the last trumpet, we would all be gathered up with him. This is all in God's timeline. In God's timeline. As Christians, certainly you don't need to know all of this to be Christian. Certainly. I'm not saying you are less than if you don't. However, as Christians, as we mature, we certainly should be growing in our understanding of who God is and our relationship with Him, but also of what He's already said. What He's written is as easy and accessible as your phone, is it not? So it's important to know, it is important to know, that we are not caught off guard. So that when the day comes, we are not caught off guard. And Jesus does warn about that. Don't be caught off guard. Don't let it come as a thief in the night. For people outside of the church, it shall come like a thief in the night, but certainly not for those in the church. That is the meaning of that. But here we talk about the Feast of the Booths was at hand, that's tabernacles. By the way, we are coming into those fall feasts. I believe trumpets starts October 2nd, and then Day of Atonement and Tabernacle, they all come in October. I'm not saying Jesus is coming in October. That's not what I'm saying. I wouldn't mind if He comes, but that's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, the second coming may. What do you think? When do you think the second coming will correlate with? Okay, you guys are smart. You guys don't want to say anything. All right. But it might correlate with the feast days, the fall festivals. Certainly there are things that seems to ramp up during this time of the year. I just read recently the Sanhedrin. I guess they're still around. The Sanhedrin are still around. They just elected a high priest. So, and the reason why is they elected a high priest because the high holidays are coming, the high feast days are coming, and they don't want to be caught off guard if they're allowed to do temple sacrifice and not have a high priest to do it. And so they, I believe, elected a high priest just in case they are legally allowed to begin to do sacrifices. I believe when they begin to do sacrifices in Israel, it is something to take notice of as Christians. End time teaching, that's it for now. So if you want more, I could maybe tell you more later. But here it says, the Feast of the Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret. If he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself Even his brother didn't believe him. And his brother was pressuring him to go. And that's a lot of pressure, I believe, for Jesus. We may glance over this, but I have two older brothers. They are not Christians. And they know how to press my buttons. They know how to push my buttons. And I'm sure if you have siblings, you know what that's like. You know how to push your siblings' buttons. And I'm sure he was nonetheless perhaps doing the same to Jesus. And Jesus would not bite. Jesus in verse 5 says, for not even his brothers believed. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. My time has not yet come. What does that mean? My time has not yet come. Jesus says, it is not the right time to do this. Jesus realizing the danger he is facing, and more importantly, God's timing refuses his brother's request to make himself known. Now, I want to just point out, timing is a very important aspect in the kingdom of God. Timing is an important aspect to the kingdom of God. In the story of the Israelites, going back to Old Testament, they missed God's timing into going into the promised land. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and God finally told the Israelites, you are to go into the promised land. They respond back by saying, no, God, there are giants in the land. We're going to get crushed. And God said, fine. I'm not going to force you. Go back into the wilderness. Window of opportunity opened. God said, okay, have it your way. Window of opportunity closed. If you continue to read the story of the Israelites, they would realize their error and say, wait. If God told us to go, we should go. And so they mustered up the courage to go when the window of opportunity was closed, and they lost the battle. They went into the promised land and lost the battle. I do want to point out and give this disclaimer. God is amazingly loving, graceful, merciful, kind, none like him. However, he is still God. He is still sovereign. And he is the one that moves us, and not the other way around. When it comes to timing, I think, like a lot of things, we need to unlearn some things. Just like a lot of things in our lives, as we grow as Christians, we need to unlearn what has been indoctrinated into us by the world. Here Jesus points out, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. He was talking to his brothers, your time is always here, but my time is not my own time. I move whenever God says to move, and I stay put if God says, tell me to stay put. 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. So there's another word there. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet fully come. The world, ever since the fall, has been infected with sin. Sin, I do want to point out again, simply means missing the mark. Missing the mark. Missing the mark and evil are not the same thing. And I gave this analogy and I want to give it again. But missing the mark is like taking an arrow, shooting it at the target, and missing the target. That's sin. It happens. We are sinful. We miss the mark. Each and every one of us. Unintentionally, maybe sometimes intentionally, but unintentionally a lot of times. We miss the mark. We just do. Evil, though, is not simply missing the mark. Jesus doesn't look at someone who misses the mark and says, that's evil. No, he has a word for that. He says, that's sin. What is evil, then, is not simply missing the mark, but taking that arrow and pointing it to the audience, killing someone, laughing hysterically, and having pleasure in doing that. That's evil. There's a difference. You see the difference? Sure. We all see the difference. Sin does lead to evil, though. Missing the mark. You know what? I'm not going to hit the mark anyways. This is unfair. Let me just have some fun and kill some people. The world tries to get us to become evil. Systematically evil. Not just accidentally evil. It was happening in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, the reason why the Jews, who are the leaders, political leaders, I believe John uses Jews because they were both political leader and religious leaders of the time. The elites of Israel, working in cahoots with the elites of Rome, will want to kill Jesus because he testifies that their works are evil. I hope I don't get any death threats. I don't think I will get any death threats. Who am I to get death threats? I don't have thousands of people following me. But I will also say, if that is true in biblical times, that institutionally, that the world try to get us to be evil, that perhaps today, institutionally, the same thing is happening. Not that those who are working in the institutions are evil, but certainly, the institutions are trying to get us to adopt its evil practices. Just a theory. I'm just saying, if it happened then, is it too hard of a stretch to believe it's happening now? Not just in the education, not just in the politics, not just in the religious, everywhere. There is an invisible hand, an undertone, a current, and an agenda that would try to indoctrinate and make evil good and good evil. It is the world we live in. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, Jesus says, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. I believe here Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant of God. He waits for the Father to tell him what to do, when to go. His brother mistakenly thinks he can manipulate Jesus into going and doing things that only the Father, God the Father, has the authority to do. And I want to end with this. Verse 9, it says, and saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brother had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private, although later he will reveal himself. However, I believe Jesus' intention was simply to live by a single, maybe, motto. God, thy will be done. In your walk with God, in my walk with God, how often do we think of that? God, your will be done. In every decision, I believe, there is a choice. God's will or something else. The job we take, we have a choice, whether God's will or something else. The house we buy, the cars we buy, the place we live, maybe even the majors we choose. Is this God's will or is this something else's will, somebody else's will? You and I, we have a choice whether to intentionally seek God's will, live in His timing, realize when His timing has yet fully come, or when it is His full timing to do something. I cannot give you a formula or practical ways how to do it. Certainly practical ways are pray, seek God, seek confirmation. Those are certainly practical ways. But I can't give you a formula. It is a relationship with God. It is realizing God's very nuances, recognizing His voice. To be able to live as a servant of God, as Jesus did, it does require us to slow down, be still, and know that He is God. To come before Him and to seek His face. I'm not saying the end is coming near. But certainly, if the end does come, circumstances will drive us to our knees. That I could promise. It's important, though, to be driven to our knees beyond circumstances, prior to circumstances. That we are not caught off guard. That when that day comes, it does not come as a surprise. But we are waiting and watching, knowing what God's will is, when that day, if that day should come in our lifetime. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for today. There's so much, Lord, that could be said of Your timing. And I pray, Lord, that You would allow us, Lord, the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to know Your timing, to know Your perfect will, to understand seasons that You have brought us into. I do believe right now, even in this group, as your hearts are bowed, eyes closed, I do believe there are some in this group here that goes through seasons and you're just not aware of that. There's nothing wrong. I just want to comfort you and say it's a seasonal thing. That even individually you have seasons. Seasons of where you do feel just alive and season where you kind of feel depressed. It's okay. You didn't do anything wrong. It's not because of sin. It's not like you weren't sinning during your happy times of life. Although sin can magnify it. But I do want to encourage those of you who are going through seasons and you're just not sure what's going on, that the Lord has His timing for you and everything. And it's okay. I just want to say that. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, Your mercy again, for Your timing for us. For Your timing for us. I pray for Your Holy Spirit to give us greater revelation, Lord, of timings, Lord, in our own lives. Windows of opportunities that, and doors that You have opened, Lord, that You are asking us to walk through. I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid, but that we would have enough trust in You to walk through the doors that You have opened for us and wait upon the doors until they open for us. I do pray, Father, for the strength and courage even to wait, Lord. This world tells us we need to keep on moving. I pray, Father, for those of us who need to stand still and wait upon you, that they would have wisdom to stand still and wait. Yeah, I believe that's for some of you, especially some of the younger people. It's okay not to do anything and be still and know God. This world may tell you that is inefficient. I want you to tell you that is probably the most important thing we can learn to do. Father, I thank you for your grace. I pray for the grace to those who need to stay still, be still, and know that you are God. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.